fasting the right way. This is part two. Zechariah, you remember, his name means the Lord remembers. He was a prophet to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem who were released by the Persian king Cyrus from their 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The date is 6th century BC. The outline of the book, we looked at an invitation to repent. And I just, every time I think about that, I think, how wonderful is that? Right off the bat, the get-go, the first six verses of chapter one is an invitation to repent, which we ought to take advantage of that. And then we looked at, in the first six chapters, an illumination, which were eight prophetic visions that God gave Zechariah concerning God's people, the nation of Israel, and God's city, the city of Jerusalem. And now in chapter 7 and 8, we've titled that an instruction on fasting. And then when we get to chapter 9 through the end of the book, that's all an insight into the future. It's all about the return of Christ and the plan of God for the nation of Israel. But last week, we began looking at an instruction on fasting. This section, chapter 7 and 8, began with a delegation of men from Bethel, which is just north of Jerusalem, coming to Jerusalem to ask the priests and the prophets if they needed to continue their fasting in the fifth month. They'd been fasting in the fifth month for over 70 years, but did they need to continue to do so now that the temple was being rebuilt? That's the question which chapter 7 and 8 revolve around. And the Lord used their inquiry to instruct them by four messages from Zechariah, all of them beginning with the words, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying." The first two messages of instruction were in chapter 7. The first one was in verses 4 through 7. Basically, their fasting was only outward and it wasn't inward. And God was not in the least bit pleased by their fasting. And then the second message was in verses 8 through 14. And basically God said, you'd be better off obeying the word of God than disobeying his word like their fathers did and then performing all these external religious things like fasting to try and make up for it. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And now in chapter 8, we have the two other messages which the Lord gave to Zechariah to give to the people. And it's interesting, because the Lord never answers the original question of the delegation from Bethel, should we keep up this fast in the fifth month until the fourth message? But let's look at the third message. This is a message of restoration. That's the first 17 verses. Now remember, the entire book was written to encourage the remnant that had come out of Babylon, returned to Jerusalem, to continue to rebuild the temple. That was at the very center of the religious life of the nation of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, so they could begin to sacrifice to the Lord and to worship the Lord. And this was to encourage them. But the Lord uses the future glory of the kingdom of God to encourage them in their present difficulties. And you know, he does the same with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said this, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said this, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." But God always uses the future glory of the kingdom of God to encourage us presently, and he did the same thing with the house of Israel. But in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, this is now message number 3, and these words identify the message as from the Lord of hosts. The last two messages are both divided up like the first two were by the words, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." In fact, in the first 17 verses, we have that phrase in verse 2, in verse 4, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9, and in verse 14. It helps us sort of organize things. But God wants them, as well as us, to know that this is not the word of man, but it's the word of the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. That's the word for jealousy. With great fervor. The old King James says fury. I am jealous for her. God is jealous over his city, Zion, the city of Jerusalem, which with great zeal and with great fervor. Zechariah uses, thus saith the Lord of hosts, 10 times, and the Lord of hosts, 18 times. This is a particular title for the Lord of armies. It's a title in which points to the ability of God to overcome every and all obstacles and every and all enemies that might seek to keep God from doing what he wants to do. And in this particular case, we're talking about the restoration of the temple and of the nation of Israel to the place that God called them. Now remember, back in one of the earlier visions, Satan was standing next to Joshua, the high priest at the time, hindering him, accusing him. Why? Because he doesn't want Jerusalem to be restored or exalted. Satan wants to exalt his own city, that of Babylon, which pictures man's rule as opposed to God's rule. Satan doesn't like Jerusalem because it's the city of God and it represents the worship of God throughout the entire world. Satan wants to be worshipped as though he's God. That's his problem. And so he's ever been against God's city of Jerusalem and the worship of God that the city of Jerusalem represents. Back in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, God speaking to Satan said, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And then Isaiah 14, 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? You want to know who started all this trouble? It's Satan. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Well, excuse me, Satan, but that's been relegated to Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Messiah of Israel. But the Lord is jealous for his holy city of Jerusalem. Now, when the Lord says that he's jealous for his city, the city of Jerusalem, he's not jealous for Rome, he's not jealous for Los Angeles or London, and certainly not Salt Lake City. But Jerusalem, excuse me. Then the Lord, Joel 2:18, will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Zechariah 1:14, the angel of the Lord spoke to me and said, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Zion, that term is used a number of ways in the Bible. Zion was the name of the mount where the Jebusites lived, whose fortress King David conquered. Mount Zion is one of the names for the Temple Mount and later became a synonym for the city of Jerusalem. The term Zion has a special reference to his very strong jealousy over his city and his people. Zionism is a zeal for Jerusalem. God's placed that in the hearts of his people. The Lord is zealous over Jerusalem and his people. He is jealous over us as well, his church. And I like what J. Vernon McGee said. I'm jealous for my wife, I married her for myself, and I'm not going to share her with anyone, okay? And that's the way God feels about Zion, the city of Jerusalem. Now, one of the ways that God shows his zeal for his city and his people is by his revenge. He says, I am jealous with a great fury. Hey, you better not mess with Israel, and you better not mess with Jerusalem. Back in Genesis 12:3, God said, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse him who curses you. So whoever curses Israel is going to be cursed. Whoever blesses Israel is going to be blessed. God's judgment upon the Gentile nations at the end of the 7-year tribulation is based upon their treatment of Israel. That's Matthew 25, the separating of the sheep and goats. And 2 Thessalonians 1:6, God saying to the church, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That happens at the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation. It's all part of God's jealousy and his revenge. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, I will return to Zion. Well, he's already been there. Amen? He's going to return again. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The old King James says, I am returned. This is what's called a prophetic perfect tense. God wants you and I to know that it's his plan, that in his plan, it's as though it's already happened or accomplished. Why? Because it's that sure. Jerusalem today is a city where there's more religion than you can imagine, but most of it is phony. There are all kinds of cults there, all kinds of isms, but no truth. The Lord's return to Zion is the key to Israel's full restoration, and this is a prophecy here pointing to the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, who is the truth of God. And in the city of Jerusalem is mentioned directly or indirectly 11 times just in this chapter, by the term Zion, by the term Jerusalem, by the term the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, and the holy mountain. And each one has a specific reference to what God's wanting to say at that moment. God's city will be all that God designed it to be, holy, which presently is not that because of the people's sin. When Jesus Christ our Lord returns, Jerusalem will be a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord will be set apart for the worship of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 4, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of his great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Isn't that beautiful? Jerusalem will finally be what its name signifies, the city of peace. Today, you have to keep the old people and the children off the streets because it's dangerous. Violence could break out at any moment. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19 says, then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry, I will multiply them. They shall not diminish. I will also glorify them. They shall not be small. Their children also shall be before me, as the congregation shall be established before me. And in Isaiah 11:6, in the kingdom age, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together, and the young child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hold, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that beautiful? Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, so those who had returned from Jerusalem, from Babylon, during the time of Zechariah, there were lots of trouble in the streets at that time. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Marvelous in the sense of being a difficult thing to accomplish. But praise God, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. Again, you'd never guess that there could be peace in the city of Jerusalem if you've ever been there. But the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish this. The old men, the old women, children playing in the streets of the most troubled city almost in the world today. Now remember that he's writing to the Jewish remnant who have just returned to Jerusalem and are wondering if it'll ever be like it was under King David and under King Solomon. And so again, God is using the future to encourage his people in the present. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 7, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. Now, the return to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel was only from the east, which is Babylon, refers to the so this refers to a future return when God will bring the Jews back to their homeland from all over. Two more returns. One before the tribulation, which we're presently seeing or experiencing, and one after the tribulation in order to set up the kingdom in the future. Isaiah 43:5 says, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who was called by my name, whom I am created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So all of the returns of the Jews that have been so far, whether they've been from Egypt or Babylon or from Russia, and they're coming back presently from all over, they all point to the final return that's being talked about here. I will bring them back. Look at verse 8. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. I'll bring them back. God is the one who's behind the modern Zionist movement. It was not just something that the Jewish people thought, hey, after all these years, wouldn't it be great to have go back? No, it's God's doing. And it's prophesied here. All the prophecies here in Zechariah are saying that the return to the land in Zechariah's day is just a picture and pointing to the return to the land by the Jews in the future. Zephaniah 3:20 says, at that time I will bring you back, even at that time I will gather you, I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. That hasn't happened yet. Jeremiah 30:22, you shall be my people, I will be your God. That's gonna come to pass shortly. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring one third through the fire. That's the Jews going through the tribulation. Remember, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. He will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I'll answer them and I'll say to them, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Look at verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which would mean at that point Zechariah and Haggai, who were in the day that the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Back in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, we're told the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, prophets who prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, who was the governor, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, who's the high priest, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. But notice that phrase, let your hands be strong. It's talking about rebuilding the temple. In other words, get to work. Complete the rebuilding of the temple. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4 says, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't it a wonderful truth that whenever God says he wants us to do something, he always reminds us, I'm there with you. I'm there right beside you. I'm in front of you. I'm behind you. I'm next to you. Before these days, look at verse 10, a reference to when they had started rebuilding the temple, when they had first laid the foundation, yet because of all the attacks of the enemies, they had stopped the work. He says, before these days, there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. We're talking about unemployment. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. Did you catch that? When the people first came back from the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, they had trouble from the inside. They had complaining and trouble from the inside, trouble from the outside, all the Gentiles, the enemies of the Lord. And God right here is saying, Oh, I'm the one who did that. Can you imagine that? He's claiming responsibility for allowing all the trouble to happen to his people, even while he's calling them at the same time to rebuild the temple. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think God might allow trouble in our lives while we work for him and do what he's saying? You bet. You better believe it. And his word to us is the same. Strengthen your hands to do the work. Don't worry about all the stuff that's happening that's trying to discourage you. I'm using it. You just do what you're told. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the thing that drives us. Strengthen your hands. Don't look back. Jesus said, no one who puts his shoulder to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom. Look at verse 11. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. God is going to, in the future, give this people, his people, Israel, a reprieve from all of their labor, all their toil. That'll happen when Jesus Christ returns. Haggai 2:15, God says, carefully consider from this day forward and before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, this is rebuilding, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10, and when one came to a wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. Again, it's talking about the unemployment and the bad economy at the time. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and labors of your hands, yet you didn't return to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider this. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive oil have not yet yielded? Then he says, but from this day forward, I will bless you. So at some point, after he accomplished in their hearts and lives what he wanted to do with all the trouble from without, he let up on it. And he's going to do the same thing. It's a picture of what God's going to do in the latter days. And that's what God is saying to them in Zechariah 8:11. I will not treat you as in the former days. Look at verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people, those who had come back from the Babylonian captivity, to possess all these things. God's holding out the carrot. Would you trust me for this? Okay, the remnant of Zechariah's day, again, represents the nation of Israel at the Lord's return. And it shall come to pass, verse 13, that just as you were cursed amongst the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, here it is again, let your hands be strong. When the heart is weak through fear, the hands can't be strong. And so the encouragement is not to fear, but to trust the Lord. You shall be a blessing, God says. God is going to fulfill the promise that God he made to Abraham, that the nation of Israel would be a blessing to all the nations. I will make you a great nation, God said to Abraham. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then I'll bless those who bless you and curse those that curse you. Look at verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts. There's that phrase again. Just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent. I didn't change my mind. Okay. So again, in these days, I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Wow. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. We're talking about a day in which lying was an accepted practice. Business, you know, false advertising, media, government. It just sounds just like today, doesn't it? Then the second thing, give judgment in your gates for truth. Justice and peace. Let there be equality in your courts, in your justice system. Let there be honesty, etc., you know. Let none of you think evil in his heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. Keep your promises. For all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. So there needs to be a spiritual reformation in the hearts of the people before there can be a restoration of the land. Israel's blessing included increased productivity of the land, which was a part of the promised blessing for their obedience. That was under the first covenant. It also included a reversal of roles amongst the nations. No longer would be a curse, but a blessing. And again, what God wanted, here's the crux of this first message, okay? What God wanted, rather than their mere external religion, like the fasting, was an internal relationship with Him reflected in their treatment of each other. It's that simple. It's the second part of the Ten Commandments, the last six commandments. Love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. When your relationship with God's right, He's telling the people, then you're going to be right with each other. That's what He's looking for. And that's better than fasting and all the religious stuff you do. It's better than all the sacrifices. God wants our relationship to Him to be real, not just sacramental or anecdotal or any of that stuff. Now the fourth message, which is the message of rejoicing in verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, this is now message number four, again, identifying this as another message by the term from the Lord of hosts. And the message is divided up like the first three messages by the words, thus says the Lord of hosts in verses 19, 20, and 23. Here we begin. Look at verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts. He finally answers the question of this delegation from Bethel, which was all the way back in chapter 7. Verse 3, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I've done for so many years? Listen to what he says. The fast of the fourth month, which was, so God addresses all of their fasting, not just the one they asked about, which commemorated the taking of Jerusalem, the fast of the fifth, which commemorated the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the fast of the seventh, which commemorated the assassination of Gedaliah, who was the governor of Jerusalem at the time, and the fast of the tenth, which commemorated the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of the Lord. Therefore, love truth and peace. So all of those feasts that they used to do, in which they used to mourn and afflict themselves, etc., God says, they need to be turned into a time of rejoicing, of joy and gladness. You notice very carefully the word therefore. J. Vernon McGee, to quote him again, he always said, when you see the word therefore, you ask yourself the question, what's the therefore? Amen? It's the application. And the application, love, truth, and peace. In other words, rather than all of this fasting that has no heart behind it, no content behind it, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because of what the Lord's doing, going to do, okay? But for the meanwhile, seek truth and live at peace with each other, okay? Isn't that simple? Quit worrying about all the other stuff and just do what you're supposed to do. You know, we get so worried about what somebody else is not doing or what they're doing or whatever else. And I remember one time David Hawking was here and he said, you know, somebody asked me the other day about the third toe of the Antichrist. You know, and I mean, forget all that stuff. Why don't you quit lying? You know, and being dishonest. And why don't you start loving people? That's a real thing, isn't it? Instead of getting off on these smoke, you know, cover our tracks, you know, kind of stuff, you know. That's the real thing. And that's what God's saying. Instead of worrying about all this other stuff, why don't you just do what you know is right? Look at verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, he's speaking of the future, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. So the future blessing of the nations of this world is tied to the future blessing of Israel. If Israel's not at peace, if Jerusalem's not at peace, then neither will the nations of the world be. There's some wonderful promises that God has given about the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:3, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion, why are they all looking there? Shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Look at verse 22. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. You realize that Jerusalem is going to end up being the capital of the entire world during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And on top of that, the new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven from God. Somebody asked, you know, how far down is it going to come? I had no idea. The nations of the entire earth will join in Israel in their relationship with the Lord, and God will fulfill his promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. But look at verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, that's when the Messiah returns. It's all hinging on him. Nothing's going to happen. That's why we believe in a premillennial return of Christ. He's got to return so the kingdom can be set up. In those days, 10 men, that's the Jewish way of saying many. 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, let us go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. What an amazing thing. During that day, the entire world is going to be, you know, you're Jewish? Tell us about your God. Take us to the house of God. Take us to the city of Jerusalem. Won't that be wonderful? That's what God wanted them to be in the beginning. And God will bless those who bless them. Currently, we see a partial fulfillment of this in the church with Jew and Gentile in one body. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the peoples, for the nations shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious, speaking of Jerusalem. Isaiah 45:14, thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt, the merchants of Cush, and of the Sabians, the men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you, they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, that is to Israel, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, there's no other God. God is with you. Boy, do those words take on new meaning when we realize one of the names of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth the first time, is Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. The city of Jerusalem will one day become the capital of the entire world, and the world will come there in order to know God. You want to know why the city of Jerusalem is so important? That's why. It's significant in the plan of God. Once Israel, the nation, is restored back to God, then worldwide conversion follows. Listen to Psalm 67, verse 1. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on this earth. That's a Jew asking God. Your salvation amongst the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples of the earth praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Let your people praise you, O Lord. Let all the nations praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. Our own God shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It's all hinging on the blessing of God upon Israel, his promise to them. Our blessing is connected to their blessing. And God's plan for Israel will be accomplished. They will finally be a witness to the entire world once God takes his rightful place with us. Then the nations will turn to the Lord. So the city of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, It was then, at that time, and it will be in the future. Remember, this thing's going to be, Jerusalem's going to be pretty much destroyed by the end of the tribulation. The people of Israel will be regathered. They were then, in Zechariah's day. They will again be in the future. The relationship between God and his people will be restored. It was then, and it will be in the future. This is all pointing to the future. The land of Israel will be refreshed. As it was then, it will be in the future. The covenant between God and his people will be renewed in their hearts, no longer on tables of stone. The promise that you and I, as members of the church of Jesus Christ, are enjoying now. That's why Paul said, I as one that's been born out of due time. I mean, God's plan for Israel was way out in the future. And he said, he couldn't believe it, that God had saved him and placed him in that significant relationship. And then the Gentiles will be redeemed on the heels of all of this, which the church is a picture of that now. In setting the nation of Israel apart to himself, God was seeking to reach the entire world. That's what this is all about. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. It, meaning the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Always to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Why? Because God used them to reach us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth that's here in the Word of God. Thank you for the prophecy of Zechariah. Thank you for these messages to the nation of Israel, Lord, that though they're significant to and have application to Israel, we certainly can glean application from these things. Lord, thank you for your promise to your people, to the nation of Israel. Thank you for your plans for the city of Jerusalem. Thank you for your plans to save the Gentiles through your people during the millennium. We give you praise and thanks, Lord. We ask all these things, Lord. We thank you for them, and we do so in Jesus' name. All the believers said, amen.